Tonight's message is called Wednesday, December 16th. Oh, wait a minute. That's the announcement. Okay, Luke chapter 2. They're gone. All right. Well, I'm sure they'll be back. Luke chapter 2. They're back already? Okay. Luke chapter 2. For those in the front building, that's in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass. Say that out loud with me. It came to pass. That's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. It came to pass. Things come and they pass. Difficulty comes and it passes. Events come and they pass. Celebrations come and they pass. Pandemics come and they stay, and then eventually they pass. It came to pass. Listen to me. It's going to pass. This. What? I know. Let's let it out, boys. The Martin boys are back. We want to give them a little grace here. They're going to be shouting out and speaking things and saying stuff in the middle of the message. That's all right. They got a lot of catching up to do. They'll probably use more words tonight during the message than I will. So. It came to pass. Isn't that good news tonight? It came to pass. Now, here it's saying a little bit of a story. It came to pass that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And by the way, Caesar Augustus came, and then what happened to Caesar Augustus? He passed. That's good too. It's good that leaders come and go. Come, we'll enjoy it for a little while. Get out of here now. Come and go. Now, I moved here in 1998. The math was a little hard to do on the spot there. I think it's 23 years. I don't know what it is. My wife will correct me on Sunday when she's here. But 22 years ago, and I came, and I've been the pastor for a while, and maybe I'll be here for a while, but I came, and eventually I'm going to do what? Pass. I'm going to pass. Bye. Gone. Pass. Hopefully it'll be I'll pass to the to a mission work in the Caribbean.
Oh wow!
I'm praying God may be leading me there. I just want you to be praying with me. I saw a great message today from Jason. Jason Martin said he did a little bit of research, I guess, and he found out that in the Dominican Republic, apple pie is $2.50 a slice, but in Jamaica it's $3 a slice. And he said, those are the pirates of the Caribbean. So I thought it was a great dad joke. I did. It's a great dad joke. So, no, Mr. Bennett never laughs at jokes that are funnier than the ones that he comes up with. All right. So, so then it goes on here and it says that it came to pass. It came to pass in those days that from Caesar Augustus. Now, by the way, Caesar Augustus was not only the Roman emperor, but he also believed that he was a god. He believed that he was a god on the earth. He believed that he was the God-man. Pretty interesting. And during his time, the God-man came. There's a whole lot of reasons that we know he became very nervous, especially when these wise men came a couple years later, and basically the kingmakers came. But that's for another time. He decided that the world should be registered. Now, why did he decide this? Well, here's why. Because this is the first census, And it doesn't specifically say in this particular verse, but we know that he did this so that they could count everybody to make sure everybody was paying their taxes. So here is a very carnal guy, a very naturally minded, you might even say an evil person, who is in charge. And he is saying things and doing things and commanding things and demanding things, and people are going along. But we're going to find out something about this very shortly that's going to, I think, it's going to put a little smile on your face. And it says, this is the first census. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Actually, during this time, that's true. This is one of the first census. And they went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So these people were told that they were going to have this census, but not in a Roman way, in a Jewish way. They were kind of giving the Jews, the way they were going to organize it was, okay, go back to the city your family's from. We're going to take the census there because all your family records are there. And we're going to compare your family records to the census, and we're going to tax you. And that's how they were going to do it. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. No rioting, no looting. They just all went. They went and they got registered. Kind of interesting. That might have been the appropriate time to riot. But anyway, it says here in verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of Bethlehem, which is called, to the city David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Very important. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, this trip, at the first glance, you know, as the crow flies, as they say, 70 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem, about 70 miles. Now, healthy people traveling during this time frame, maybe 20 miles a day, 15 to 20 miles a day. So this is maybe a 3 to 4 day trip. But nonetheless, you've got a woman in her third try. At the end of her third try, she's almost due. And she's going to travel probably on a donkey 3 days, 20 miles a day. Now, this should dispel the notion that a pregnant woman who is on her due date should get in a car and ride over a bunch of bumps. It doesn't work. Those of you who know that, how many have heard that rumor? You know, if it's your due date and you want to have your baby, just get in the car and go for a bumpy ride and you'll have your baby. Well, it didn't work for Mary. Mary was on that donkey bouncing around 3 days. And eventually she had it. Was that why it happened? Probably not, but who knows? Maybe that's what God used Caesar to push things along. I don't know. But anyway, but I digress. Here's a pregnant woman on a donkey. Now you've got a slower ride. Pregnant woman, frequent stops. And the straight line from Nazareth to Bethlehem went through Samaria. They're not going through Samaria. That's too risky. They went around Samaria, probably Galilee over Jordan, and then up into Bethlehem. So the trip was extended. This was a 7 to 10 day journey. 7 to 10 days. The decision to travel at this point in their time, they really didn't have any option. They had to go. The government was making them. This is really the first census of its kind for taxes, for money. I also want to say, you know, during this time frame, the Jews were in a lot of trouble. Really, the scepter had left Israel. I mean, they were under siege. They were being overtaxed. They were no longer independent as a nation. They were the status of a third world nation under a dictator, under the Roman Empire. But this time of history was really a great time for God to do what he was going to do. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, in due time, when the time was right, God sent Christ. Israel, at its probably lowest moment, one of its lowest, had to be one of the lowest moments in their entire history as a nation. There's a one world ruler, and the Roman Empire made it possible to travel easy from place to place. The Romans had built roads, also making travel a little bit easier. And a language was being really developed during this time called the Koine Greek. What a time for God to do what he did. When travel would be made easy for the evangelists and missionaries that would follow from place to place without a lot of obstruction, the Koine Greek would be a common language that the commoner would be able to use and understand, and it was a very accurate language. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Pretty amazing stuff. But you know, if you think about the long-awaited Christ, you know, we've sung that song, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Come Thou Long-Expected. When is this time going to pass, God? Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Once in a while, we hear someone say, maybe our house or someone else's house, come quickly, Lord. You know, please come now. If you're going to come, now would be a really good time. And he doesn't come. Not during the last time I asked, obviously. And we say, come. But you know what? The situation I'm in came to pass. It came to pass. And it's going to pass. And even though it looks like, in this case, Caesar is making this unbelievable demand and this poor couple's got to travel. If you look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, you who are the least or the smallest of nations, you weakest nation, from you will he come, who'll be ruler. God made it happen, not Caesar. God made this census happen, not Caesar. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's Isaiah 55, 11. Look at that verse again. We'll go back to that in a minute. Here's the prophecy in Micah 5. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And here's this verse in Isaiah 55 that says, whatever God says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's going to accomplish what he pleases. And the thing that God says is going to happen is going to accomplish what he pleases. And the thing that happens is going to prosper for the very reason that God made it happen. Caesar was not in control. And I will say to you, here in America, there are many things we think are in control. They are not in control. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21, 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, I think we ought to do everything we can to persuade the kings in our life. I think we ought to do everything we can to stand up and say what we need to say and do what we need to do. But ultimately, in the end, God's word is going to be and do what God's word is going to be and do. Now, this is a very unique situation, of course. It's the birth of Christ. The predicted birth of Christ. The time was predicted. I would offer you that from Zechariah and the book of Daniel and a number of other scriptures, we can surmise to the year when Christ would come and even to the date when Christ would come. And I did that back in our Revelations class when we studied Daniel in the Old Testament and the 70 weeks of Daniel, we showed you some of the prophecy and the way that worked to the day. So we know the time Christ would come from those Old Testament verses. Much easier to see in hindsight, I'm sure. The place, his name, where he'd be born, in a stable cave. We know all that. And God commanded it to be so. And yet here's a king or a ruler who thinks he's God, come over, throwing around all these commands like he's the boss. And he's a puppet. He's nothing more than a pawn for a God who loves him but is in control. That makes sense? We have a sovereign God who's in full control. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, many of you have known me for many years. Sometimes I get a little riled up over things and I forget God is in control. But I also believe that man has been given some responsibilities that we ought to walk in and we ought to exercise a biblical approach to life, just as David did, just as many of the Old Testament saints did who believed this very thing, that God was in control, but they knew at times they had to go to war. They knew at times they had to fight. They knew at times when God led them, they would do what must be done. And we had many, many people in our nation's history, many good people, many good Christians in our nation's history who did what had to be done in difficult times. And it's important to discern when those times are, to know where the lines are, and to present ourselves in a biblical manner, guided by Bible principles, and assert what we believe to be right in our time. We're responsible for that. But ultimately, God is in control. It's this participation in the will of God that God looks for in our life. The same way a person is saved. We hear the word of God and we respond. We hear the word of God in our life and we respond. We don't do anything to earn the will of God any more than we do anything to earn salvation. But we participate by faith. God quickens us and we respond. And our whole life of faith is like that. The story kind of goes on here, and I'm not going to linger long on this tonight, but the story goes on here. Oh, I want to go back to Isaiah 55:11 one more time and read it. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. In other words, when God speaks, what he says is not going to go back and say, well, I got nothing. It didn't happen. It didn't work. That's kind of what's being said here. It will accomplish what I please. See, this is a sovereign God. He gets what he wants. And it'll prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is good news, by the way. Because you know what else God said is going to happen? He said this. God will perfect that which concerns me. Remember that from Sunday? Now I want you to just think with me tonight this way. In the same manner, with the same authority and the same conclusion that God commanded Christ to come and he came when, where, and how, God speaks his word. It completes in my life what he wants it to, when, who, and how. And he said in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? He will perfect that which concerns you and I. This is a commitment from God, and it's based on his word. And so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please, and it'll prosper in the thing that I sent it to do. So God says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who wills in you who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's going to happen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible says, faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. See, this is the word of God tonight. These are words from a throne. These are words from a sovereign God who is in full control. And what he says about me is going to happen as much as the things he said about Christ happening. You understand that? My comparison tonight, it's the same God, same integrity, same authority, same word, same promises. And I like it. Story goes on here. And you know, you've read it. Luke chapter 2. And it says they register. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, it's interesting how it says it, for her to be delivered. You almost wonder, who's really delivered in a birth? The baby or the mom? You know, which one gets delivered? If you ask, the mom might say, I got delivered. I was delivered from this baby, you know. And I saw Raquel the other morning in the cafe, and she said, I said, Raquel, how you doing? I can't wait to just get rid of this. I want my body back. You know, it's like every woman I've ever met, the same thing, you know. I just want to have this baby, get it out, you know. And she's going to be delivered. Raquel is soon to be delivered. We need to be praying for her too. She has a healthy pregnancy, and Peter comes out beautifully, and there's no issues. So goes on, and it says, she brought forth her firstborn wrapped in swaddling clothes. By the way, that was in the time they wrapped these children in very tight cloths because they believed it kept their limbs straight. So they wrapped them very tightly. Plus, we know now, if you wrap them tight enough, it cuts off a little oxygen, they pass out and they sleep. You know. So, okay. B is back there having a stroke. You know. Well, yeah, frankly, Karen used to ask me to rock the children, you know. And I would. I'd use small rocks, but I'd rock them, you know, and they'd go to sleep. I did tell Raquel, make sure when they cut the umbilical cord that it's tied off and someone holding the baby. Otherwise, it would fall over the room. It just comes. Right? Yes. Yeah. It's a safety thing. Who wants to get hit by a flying baby? Oh, they're heavy, you know, 6-7 pounds coming at you. You better tie that thing off. Make sure someone's got a good grip on that slimy. They come out so slimy, too. It's amazing. I guess now they just leave the slime right on them. That's the new thing. It's supposed to be better. I don't know. Wash it off. 2,000 years we've been washing them off. 6,000 years. Now they leave the slime on them for a while. So in Luke... So this one innkeeper meets this couple. And by the way, I don't think these folks were being rude. Like you see in the children's play sometimes they'll be in Bethlehem. Is there any? No, slam the door. No, they weren't like that. I think what this was, you got to remember, there's a census going on. The place is packed, and most people are staying with relatives in Bethlehem. Remember, this is their hometown. So they go home, it's packed, there's a big census going on. There was literally no room anywhere. Finally, this guy sees this idiot with his wife. She's on a donkey. He sees she's pregnant. He's got to do something, so they figure something out. We'll make something happen for this couple. and they work it out, you know. But I want you to just notice this now. The entire story is really, this is a pain. You're pregnant, your wife is pregnant, or you're pregnant. We got to go somewhere. We got to travel 7 days because this guy wants his tax money. And then we get there and there's no place to stay. You imagine that happened now? You didn't call ahead, the wife says to the husband. You know, so they get, this is just, it's so imperfect. It's so flawed by the human eye. This whole thing is flawed. The whole situation stinks. But, and the kid's born, Jesus is born in a feed trough. He's born there and there's animals all around the place. And here they are out of town, not even in your own house. This wasn't a Hallmark movie perfect, was it? This didn't work out Hallmark movie perfect at all. This looked like a train wreck. It really did. I mean, if you think about the whole story, it really looks like a train wreck. But it was perfect. It was predicted and perfectly executed. And this is where we get into trouble. When we start looking at our imperfect lives and think God's not in control. Or we look at our imperfect lives and we see something's, where are you, God? Jesus, come quickly. When he's been there the whole time working. If I believe that it's God who works in me to will and do his good pleasure, then he's working in my life. And it may look imperfect on the outside to the human eye, but I ought to remember that God's will is unseen. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, if you turn there, we are to look not at the things that are seen. Amen? Stop looking at the things that are seen, Paul says, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen, well, those are eternal. It's an incredible thing to think about, the work of God. Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means that the very thing that looks ridiculously out of place, the knee pain, the back pain, the lump, the hair loss, whatever it is, there's two things we need to remember. Number one, it came to pass. And number two, it looks imperfect, but God is working perfectly in it. This makes sense tonight? It doesn't look right, but it is right. God's in it somehow. God's somehow in it. You know, I remember my dear friend, John Palmer, older gentleman in the Lord, pastor friend. He invested a lot in our lives, many young men's lives who were learning. And he took me aside one day and he said, Jerry, he said, because I was being very, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe, but I was getting impatient about something. I know it's hard to believe. And Pastor Palmer said, Jerry, God may seem slow, but he's never late. God may seem a little slow, but he's never late. His plan is a perfect plan. And his execution is perfect. Our finite little pea brains, we have no business evaluating the quality of God's workmanship. We really don't. So I leave you with this. Yep, Joseph made the decision to go. God used him. I often think about this guy, Joseph. And what a faithful man he was. I mean, his fiance tells him, I'm going to have a baby. And he knew biology. And he didn't put her out. He didn't leave her. And he made that decision before God spoke to him. Think about that. Joseph decided, really, in his heart, he's not going to leave her. And then he was considering it, but he didn't. It's like it was a temptation to do it. And then the angel came and said, she's got my kid. She's got God's baby. This is the Savior. God's selection of Mary, fantastic. With her response to Elizabeth in the previous chapter, Mary quotes 9 Bible verses in that song she sings. She just bursts in a song, quotes 9 Bible verses. That's Mary. These two people were amazing people. And you think, wow, what quality people. And then this lunatic decides he wants more money for taxes. And puts the whole country on its ear, shuts the whole thing down. Everyone's got to travel, kind of opposite of where we're at. But God was in control the whole time. And God used it all to work out his perfect plan. Something to think about, isn't it? Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your perfect plan, for your powerful words, and for all you're doing in our lives as a church and what you're doing in our country. And we don't like it. It's a lot of things in our life where, wow, this looks bad. But God, we're just trusting you that you're going to work in these things and work out your will through them. We'll do our part to make known our thoughts and to do what we can and what we think we should, but we're not going to lose our faith in the process. I think that's the most important thing. Our faith ought not waver. Our confidence shouldn't shiver. Our expectation shouldn't fall. And our focus shouldn't falter. And our faith should stay intact during this time, because it'll come to pass. You're in control, and we love you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.